Good morning to you all. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to James chapter 2, James chapter 2, and we will read there in just one moment. James chapter 2. Thank you so much for being here today. It is a blessing and a privilege to be able to worship with you, and I hope that you will leave here knowing the Word of God better. You will leave here with a great appreciation of the sacrifice of Jesus and what it means for your life. And I pray that you leave here encouraged, ready to serve God better than you already do. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the Bible simply says this: "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." There are some things in life that just do not go together. Some things in life that do not mix very well at all. And my favorite part of my whole work this week was finding examples of that. That was actually a lot of fun. So what I came up with are things that don't go together: a warm bowl of chili in the sweltering heat of Florida in July. Those two things, they just don't mix. They just don't go together. The second one I came up with is one I know from personal experience. Two things don't go together: small children in very late night long airplane rides. Have you guys experienced that too? Those things, they just don't go together. Gator fans and Seminole fans, they don't mix. They don't go together. And that's the way things work in life. Some things don't harmonize with each other. They strike a dissonant tone. They don't fit with one another. And so in James 2 and verse 1, James gives us another example of two things that just don't mix. Christianity and partiality, or personal favoritism, they just don't go together. James says there is something incongruent about a person who claims that they walk with Christ, somebody who claims that they've given their life to Christ, somebody who claims that they're doing everything they possibly can to strive to be like Christ, who at the same time in their life, in their personal life, has partiality. A person who claims to walk with Christ, but at the same time loves some people and doesn't love others. A person who claims to follow Christ, but is indifferent towards some people and loves others with all of their heart. There is something wrong with that. Christianity and partiality, they just don't mix. And that's something that our Savior clearly shows us. That's something that's very evident when you read the Bible. If you go to Matthew chapter 5 very quickly, Matthew chapter 5, I want to show you what Jesus says there in the Sermon on the Mount. One of the most fundamental things we learn about our Lord, one of his most fundamental teachings, one of the things we see in his personality is that there was no favoritism in him. There was no partiality in him. That no matter who he was looking at or where he was looking at them from, he loved everyone the same. He might have been looking at Mary as she broke that bottle of perfume all over him and filled the house with the fragrance, showing that she was anointing him for his burial and giving this great demonstration, this great sacrifice, showing how devoted she was to him. And when he saw her do that, he loved her completely. Or he may have been looking at a group of mocking Pharisees who taunted him as he hung there on the cross because of their actions and the things that they had done as they completely rejected him as the Son of God and murdered him in a senseless and in a horrible act of violence. And he, when he looked at them, he would have loved them completely, loved them totally. And he might have looked at Judas, one of his disciples, one of his apostles, who ultimately betrayed him and was the reason, was the cause of how he ended up on the cross. And when he looked at Judas, knowing the betrayal that was in his heart, he would have loved him just the same. As much as he loved Mary, as much as he loved the other apostles, he loved them all. He loved them completely. He loved them to the end. That's what we see in our Lord. He was a Savior who loved completely. He was a Savior without favoritism and without partiality. He was somebody who knew how to love each and every single person to the full extent of his heart. And he calls you and me to love the same way. In Matthew 5, in verse 43, Matthew 5, 43, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That verse there in Matthew 5 and verse 48, when he wraps up that chapter and he says, "You are to be perfect," he's not telling us that we are to be morally perfect and without stain, even though that's what we ought to strive for. We all know that's impossible. Instead, what he's saying is, in that context of love, he says, when it comes to how you look at the people around you, when it comes to how you love the other people in your life, your love is supposed to be complete. It is supposed to be total. It is supposed to be without indifference and without partiality. You are supposed to love everybody, whether they are your friend, whether they are your family, even if they're your enemy. Your love should be complete. Brothers and sisters, Christianity and partiality, they just don't mix. In all of that, at least in my mind, it stirs up a piercing question that we ought to consider. And that's the question on the board. Is my love complete? Do I love other people in the way that we are called to love in James chapter 2? Is my love deep? Is it intense? Is it pure? And does it apply to every single solitary person on this earth? Is your love complete? I want you to see what James says next, because what he does next is he gives us an example of partiality, because he understands that the truth is, for most people, our love is not complete. So he gives an example of what it might look like for somebody to have incomplete love, to practice favoritism in their life. So in James 2, beginning in verse 2, it says, "For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called?" And so in this text, what James does is he pulls out a textbook example of favoritism, an example that I think, in my mind at least, is something that these people in this time definitely would have struggled with. And so James conjures this mental image of a rich man and a poor man and how they might be treated when they came to church. And he says the rich man receives special attention. Everyone notices that he looks really nice. He's got a gold ring. I wore a silver ring today. He's got a gold ring. He's wearing really fine clothes. He's dressed really nice. And everyone pays attention to him and says, "Hey, you come sit here in a special place. You come sit here down in the front by all the other important people." And he says at the same time, this poor man comes in and he is ignored and no one really cares about him. And everybody forces him to sit in the back. It is a classic example of favoritism, to love the rich and despise the poor. And I hope, brothers and sisters, that you can see just how anti-Christian that is, just how unlike Christian Christ that is. For us to treat one group of people differently than another, or say that one group matters more than the other, especially considering that Christ came to this earth and he preached to the poor. What is it that he said in Luke chapter 6? Blessed are the poor. His ministry was concerned with the rich as well as it was with the downtrodden and the oppressed and the poor. Christianity and partiality just don't mix. And so I hope you see how unlike Christ that example is. But I also hope that you're willing to understand, you're willing to see that this is just one example of partiality. Because maybe you're sitting there this morning and maybe you're thinking to yourself this. Maybe you read that text and you say, look, that sounds good. I agree with all that. But the good news is, hey, I treat the poor and the rich alike. I am very nice to poor people. I'm very nice to rich people. I even go volunteer at food banks and stuff like that. I'm good. I've done this. I'm not partial because I treat the rich and the poor alike. But again, I want you to understand that this is just one example of what partiality might look like. There are tons of other ways that our love might not be complete. And if we really want to love completely, to love perfectly, then we have to dig into our hearts and ask ourselves, look, maybe it's not rich and poor that bugs you, but maybe it is some other way in which your love is not complete with some other group of people. You have to ask yourself, what about race or nationality? Is my love complete? Or what about sex? Do I love men the same way that I love women? Is my love complete? Or what about education or intellect or any other various number of things? Do I love all people the same, all groups of people the same? That's an important consideration. And I'll be honest with you, one of the most amazing things about this church family is that's exactly what I see in you. That's exactly what I see here in this church, that we all treat all different groups of people the same. But I do want to ask you this one question. How about this? Do we treat different groups of sinners differently? Maybe it's not race. Maybe it's not money. Maybe it's not intellect or smarts or sex. But does it ever occur to you, does it ever happen in your mind that there are some kinds of sinners that you just feel indifferent toward or that you refuse to love? Is my love truly complete? And I think, brothers and sisters, that we even need to go deeper than that. Because maybe you're sitting there and saying, look, I love all groups of people the same. I'm not racist, and I'm not sexist, and I'm not socioeconomic-ist, and I'm not sinner-ist. I treat all groups of people the same. I don't have any bias toward any certain group of people. But brothers and sisters, you still need to consider whether or not your love is complete. Because this idea of partiality and favoritism, it's not just about groups of people. It's also about individual people. Is there any person in your life that you treat differently? Is there any single, isolated person in my world that does not receive my love? Because that is what James is talking about too. It's not just about groups or bias or prejudices. It is about me personally and me individually and whether or not every single solitary person in my life is loved the way that Jesus wants them to be loved. This is why he talks about our faith and not having personal favoritism. This is why he talks about having a pure heart and purity of love, because that's what it means to have pure love. It means that it is untainted, it is unstained by any kind of indifference and any kind of hate. Is there anyone in your life that doesn't get your complete love? I want you to consider what James goes on and says next. James 2, beginning in verse 8, he talks about how deep and how wide this law is, this command is. He says in verse 8, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. I really like what James says in verse 8. He says that this command to love our neighbor, it is the royal law. Other translations might say it is the law of our King. And I really like that idea. It is the law of our King Jesus that we would love other people the way that we love ourselves and that we would love them completely. And then James goes on to talk about in the next verses what it really means to keep that law, that royal law. He says in verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of it all. And the point that James makes in that passage is that if you want to consider yourself a keeper of the royal law, a keeper of the law of our King, if you really want to keep this law, then you have to keep it completely. There can be no exceptions. It has to be total. You know, that is the way that it works with all laws, right? That's the way it works with laws here in America. If you want to consider yourself a keeper of American laws, then you have to keep every single American law, right? So if you want to say, I'm a law keeper in America, then you have to, that means you don't steal, you don't cheat on your taxes, you don't publicly slander people, you don't text and drive, you don't park in a handicapped spot without one of the little hangy thingies, and you don't go out and murder on the weekends. If you want to be a law keeper, then you keep every law. And the second you break one, you become a lawbreaker. You may sit here this morning and say, look, I keep every single law that's on the books, right? You may be the best citizen that America's ever had. You may never text when you drive. You may never jaywalk. You may never steal anything or murder anybody. You may overpay your taxes, but the second you do one thing that's against the law, guess what? You are a lawbreaker. And the point James is making is that's how it works with this one specific law, with the law of our King. You may go out into the world and you may have this heart full of love for so many different people. You may have this incredible willingness to passionately love people and sacrifice for them and go the extra mile for them and do a million different things to help every single person in your life. But if there is just one exception to your love, you've broken the law. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. The point that James is making here is that Christianity demands a purity of love. It is a kind of love that cannot be mixed or tainted with any sort of hatred or indifference. Our love must be complete. I ask you, brothers and sisters, to consider that in your life, to think about your relationships and ask yourself that question, is my love complete? Do I love everyone in my life as passionately, as sacrificially, as deeply as everyone else? Am I truly an impartial person? Because Christianity and partiality, they just do not mix. Now, I think if we're honest with ourselves, then we'll all admit that this is something that we all struggle with. That when you ask yourself, is my love really complete? Do I really love every single solitary person in my life the same? We all have that one person or that group of people, or I don't know, maybe you're really bad. Maybe you got 1,000 people in your mind. Maybe I think all of us have that person that comes to mind that we think to ourselves, I don't really love that person the way that I should. We all have that person for whom love is challenging. And I want you to appreciate that while that is understandable and while that is something that every single one of us can sympathize with, it is not something that we should be satisfied with. That whenever I look out into my life and I see any part of my life where my love is incomplete, it ought to be my goal to strive as deeply as I can to go and complete that missing part of my love. And the question that I want to close with this morning is, how do we do that? How do we close the gap? How do we end up loving the people that we're tempted to hate? I'm going to give you three ideas, and then the lesson will be yours. The first one is this. I want you to appreciate this. When you're struggling to love somebody, I want you to remember that partiality is sometimes irrational. Partiality is sometimes irrational. This is the part of what James says that I really like. In James 2, verses 5 through 7, he's talking about that example of how these people might have struggled with treating rich people better than poor people. And my favorite part about this is James tries to help them see, look, at the end of the day, treating rich people better than poor people, that doesn't actually even make any sense for you guys, right? He says, if anybody treats Christians bad, it's the rich people. If anybody is oppressing you, it's the rich people. If anybody is dragging you into court and suing you, it's not the poor people, it's the rich people. And so he says it doesn't even make sense that you would treat a rich person better than a poor person. If you're going to be partial to anybody, you should be partial to the poor. And I think that reveals an important truth about human nature, that sometimes our partiality, sometimes our lack of love for someone else, it's not even rational. If we really stopped and thought about it, it really doesn't even make any sense at all. I want you to think about the people in your life that you struggle to love, and I want you to ask yourself that question. Just really ruminate on that this afternoon. Does it even make sense for me to not like them? Does it even make sense, the hatred that I have in my heart for them? Because many times, the reason that we hate other people, it doesn't make any sense. Sometimes we hate other people because we got a bad first impression, and that has just carried on no matter what they've done in the future. Sometimes we hate other people because of a personality quirk that doesn't even matter. Sometimes we hate other people because we heard a piece of gossip that really, ultimately, isn't even true. And sometimes our hatred is based on jealousy or envy. It's not even that they've done anything to me for which I would hate them. It's just that they have the life I want. They have the thing that I want. They get to enjoy something that I don't get to enjoy, and that makes me mad, and so I decide to not love them. Look, maybe what you need to do in your life to close that gap and make your love complete is simply to sit down and ask yourself that question. Does my hatred even make sense? Because sometimes partiality is irrational. And I want you to appreciate this secondly. James makes this point that partiality is often selfishly motivated. Remember what he says in verse 4, James 2 and verse 4, when he talks about the distinction between the rich and the poor, he says, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? When he talks about making distinctions among themselves, he's saying, you treat these rich people like they matter more than these people. And he says, you have an evil motive in doing so. And it's not hard to figure out what that evil motive might be. It's not hard to see why some Christians, especially back in that time, would treat a rich person better than a poor person, right? Because at the end of the day, you can get something out of a rich person. If you're friends with a rich person, then you might be richer still. But if you're friends with a poor person, what can they do for you? How can they make your life better in a selfish way? And I think what James reveals there is something else important about partiality and love, that often our love is selfishly motivated, and often our sense of personal favoritism is selfishly motivated. We like to tell ourselves that we treat some people differently than others because we are good judges of what other people deserve. We tell ourselves that I love that person and I hate that other person because I have judged that this person deserves my love and that person doesn't deserve my love. And we're going to deal with that problem in just one second. But I want you to appreciate that that's not actually why we make the decisions that we make. Many times, we decide who to love and who to hate based on what they can do for us. Tell me if this is true for you. Actually, don't, because I'm talking, but think about it in your mind. Have you ever thought something like this to yourself? I'll be nice to them, I'll love them because they have power over me. Or I'll forgive them because I know I have to see them again and we're just going to have to figure out this relationship. Or I'll care about them, I'll be nice to them because I want to get something out of them. Or I guess I have to love them because they're family. You see, many of the reasons that we give for why we're going to love somebody or give them mercy or forgive them for what they've done, it comes out of selfish motives. And when you take those selfish motives away, that's when you see in our lives mostly indifference and hatred. I hate that person. I will not forgive them because I know that they're not family and I can cut them out of my life. I hate that person. I'm not going to forgive them because I'm never going to see them again, right? And so I can scream and yell and shake my fist at that driver on the road because he's going to go to like Ocala or something and I'm never going to see him again. Do you see? We love and we hate, not based on what people deserve, but based on selfish motives. That was the problem that James is addressing in James chapter 2, and sometimes that is true for us. We choose who to love and hate based on selfishness. Maybe that's what we need to think about when it comes to closing the gap. If there's someone in my life that I really don't care about or that I am indifferent to or that even hatred or bitterness is growing against them in my heart, ask yourself the question, does that have to do with what they deserve or does that have to do with selfishness? But most importantly, I want you to consider this third thing. I want you to consider that James teaches us that partiality is always a matter of life and death. Maybe when it comes to your indifference or your hatred, you aren't poorly motivated. Maybe your hatred is rational. Maybe you have a million solid, rock solid reasons for hating that person. Maybe you hate them because of something they did to you, or you hate them because of what they did to someone you love. And we're forced to ask ourselves the question, in those moments when it's very rational and when it's not selfish at all, how do I close that gap? How do I love somebody that I hate so much? Listen to what James says in James 2, verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. How do you love somebody that doesn't deserve your love? How do you love somebody who is totally unworthy of your kindness? James says, you look in the mirror and you remind yourself that you are unworthy of love. The truth is, if you really think about it, if my partiality, if my favoritism is not motivated by silliness and it's not motivated by selfishness, then usually what it's motivated by is arrogance and pride. We look at other people and we hate them and we don't treat them the way that we know we should treat them. We don't make our love complete because we look at them and we say, I am somebody who deserves to be loved because I am a good person and that person deserves to be hated because they are a bad person. And so we withhold our love, our forgiveness, our mercy because we fail to see just how much we need love, forgiveness, and mercy from others and from God himself. I want you to think about that person in your life that you struggle to love. And the truth is that if you struggle to love them, they probably did something to create that. They probably caused that by one of their sinful actions or something wrong that they did to you. It's probably not irrational. It's probably not selfish. It probably is based on a real hurt. But I want you to understand that the reason you love them is not because they deserve to be loved. The reason you love them is because you don't deserve to be loved. And I don't deserve to be loved. The reason you forgive them and you show them mercy is not because they deserve your forgiveness and your mercy. It is because you do not deserve forgiveness or mercy. And yet, it has been shown to you by God. James says that we are to speak and to act like people who have been judged by a law of liberty. And what he means by that is, as a Christian, you are going to be judged, and I am going to be judged by a law of liberty. That means a law of freedom. In other words, we are not going to be judged by that law of sin and death, like the law of Moses. The law that says, if you sin, you die, because that's how it works, and that's what you deserve. We are judged by a law of mercy, of liberty, a law that is based on grace and mercy and forgiveness. We are judged by a law that is willing to wash away the sins that we've committed and treat us as pure and holy, even though we are not. We are judged by a law of liberty that treats us differently than we deserve to be treated. And James says, you go out and you judge other people with the same kind of law. You give people love and mercy and forgiveness who do not deserve it. You judge them by a law of liberty because you're going to be judged by a law of liberty in the last day. As Christians, we extend mercy because we understand that judgment will be merciless to the one who shows no mercy to others. We extend mercy because we understand that in the judgment day, mercy will be extended to me. And so, brothers and sisters, I ask you the question, is your love complete? Do you love others not based on what they deserve, but based on how you have been loved by Christ? I pray that you would consider that carefully today and carefully in your life. It is challenging. It is difficult. But it is one of the most Christ-like things you'll ever do, to decide that no matter who this person is or what they have done, you are going to love them as deeply, as sacrificially, as passionately as you love anybody else in your life. As we close this morning, it is important to note that biblical love is never a matter of simple tolerance and acceptance like our culture wants us to believe. But biblical love is true care and concern for another person. As we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but should have everlasting life. God does not love us so that we can go out and do whatever we want. He loves us by sacrificing his son so that he can redeem us from our sins and call us out of the darkness and out of wickedness to live with hope and live in light. This morning, there is no doubt that God loves you completely. The death of Jesus is a testament to that. The only question you have to answer this morning is, do you love your God enough to love others? And do you love your God enough to lay down your life, repent of your sins, and give yourself to him for the rest of your days? Now, many of you here this morning are Christians, and you've made that decision. Because of the love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus, you have given your life to Christ. But maybe you're sitting here this morning, and you've never turned your life over to him. You've never decided to love him the way that he loves you. And I want you to know that this morning, this is your chance to start. The Bible says that if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we're willing to repent of our sins that caused him to go to the cross, then we can be baptized in water, to have those sins washed away, and we can rise to walk in newness of life. If we can help you cleanse your sins, or if we can help you with anything else, we invite you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing.